You look at the name of this lesson, I want a white stone. I want the white stone. What on earth is that all about? I preached this, I taught this in a class one time, and a lady who had been to that part of the world said, I was over there. In fact, I was, as I recall, the lady said, I was in Pergamos, and you should see how many white stones there are over there in Pergamos. And so guess what she gave me? I have a white stone from Pergamos. That's not worth anything, but if you are real kind to me as you leave today, I might let you touch a white stone from Pergamos. This is not the white stone I want. Let's look at the text. Here's a letter to the church from the book of Revelation. The name of the church is Pergamos. And here's this letter that God sends to them. And look at the last verse in that, where the Lord says, I will give you the white stone. Now, if you want to go to sleep right now, it'd be all right. But if would you just tell the person right beside you, when Dan gets back to that white stone, would you punch me? Because it's going to take us a while to get back to this white stone. But I believe that you'll want to have a white stone. Whatever this is in the book of Revelation, I believe you'll want to have the white stone. And the whole design of this lesson is to help each of us recognize what awaits us on the other side. And the imagery used in the book of Revelation is the white stone. I will give you the white stone. Now let's get to the background of the lesson. Here's the book of Revelation. Most people think you cannot understand this book. Let me tell you, there are four things about this book everybody on this earth ought to read and understand. Look at Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses. You want to understand this book? The Bible says in the very second word in the book, it is the revelation. Do not ever come to the book of Revelation and say, I don't believe anybody could ever understand it. That's not what God said. God said, this is a revelation. To reveal something means to make it known. And I know there are some things that are complex and difficult about the book, but let God tell you that this is a revelation. Now, it's a revelation to seven churches in Asia. And so he says to reveal unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Who are those servants? You look down to about verse 9 through, well, I guess in verse 11, that lists those seven churches. It's Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. They're the names of those churches. And so here's a letter written to those seven churches. It's a revelation to seven churches in Asia. And here's the reason folks don't understand it. It's symbolic. It's in signs. And so Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 says, and he sent and signified it. You got your Bible open? But circle the first four letters in that word signify, and you'll see what it's about. It's to signify. If you read about hailstones that weigh 110 pounds dropping inside some city, don't think, well, man, when's that ever going to happen? It's never going to happen literally. Why? Because the book says it's a book of symbols. Now, the problem people have is everybody in a subjective way goes and makes the book mean something or makes every one of those symbols. Let me tell you this. If we would limit ourselves to let the Bible explain those symbols or something we might know about the culture, let the Bible explain what those symbols mean and not make anything symbolic that the book itself does not make symbolic. What's the book of Revelation? It's a revelation. Revelation to seven churches in Asia. It's revelation to seven churches in Asia in signs. And here's the kicker. It is a revelation to seven churches in Asia in signs of things which must shortly happen. I'm amazed that God could write this letter to these seven churches and say, guys, this book is a book about things which must shortly happen. That anybody can come and try to make every world war there's ever been, you know, in the history of mankind. Well, this book is talking about the First World War. That's what folks believed in the early part of the last century. It's about the Second World War, the middle of the last century. It's about the Korean War. It's about Vietnam. It's about Russia. It's about the Iron Curtain. It is about, and now we've got the Muslim world out there, and there's a whole avenue of books that are on their way to talking about. It's about the Muslim world. Let me tell you. This book is a revelation in signs to seven churches in Asia about things which must shortly happen. How do I know that? Because that's what God says the book is about. And any interpretation that ignores that is just cannot be a true interpretation of the book. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For the time is at hand." Now the book begins, and we're trying to get to the white stone. Hang on there. If the person beside you is asleep, don't bother them yet, okay? It begins with letters, personal letters to these seven churches. And so you look at chapter 2, verse 1, there's the church at Ephesus, and here's that personal letter God wrote to the church at Ephesus. And so there are those, in chapters 2 and 3, there are those letters to those seven churches in Asia. Chapter 4 and 5, we see what's happening up in heaven, and then starting in chapter 6, we get the background of everything that's going to happen. And let me sum up the next 15 chapters of the book of Revelation by saying, the book of Revelation is about four enemies. That's what the book is all about. Now, understanding who those enemies are and a whole bunch of other things, but just read the book and you'll find there are four enemies. There's a beast of the sea, there's a beast of the land, there is a dragon, and there is that woman that's drinking the blood of the saints. Wow. What's that all about? Well, they're the four enemies that these seven churches in Asia were facing. Let me tell you the great news. You want some great news this morning? Ever read a book? Read the last chapter. Here's the greatest news thereof. At the end of the book, all four are destroyed. And guess what? We win. That's what this book is all about. There's saints that are suffering. Their faith is in jeopardy. And the Lord is just saying, you hang in there, you hang in there. The word he uses about hanging in there is you overcome. To him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. Eight times in this book, that word, that expression, overcome, is used, and the word overcome is used in two places. It's translated conquer and conquering. It's a book about overcoming, and yet they're struggling, trying to be faithful to the Lord, and the Lord, don't wake your neighbor up. The Lord promises to give them a white stone. Don't wake them up yet. I'm not to that point yet. But I want you to understand that's what this book is all about. That's the story of this book. And so in today's lesson, I want us to look at one of those churches, the church at Pergamos. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, and we're rushing to get through this because I know you're as hungry as I am. So let's see if we can get to, let's talk about this church at Pergamos. Pergamos was one of the most idolatrous of the seven cities that was there. There were three temples inside that one city where they worshiped Rome itself, the goddess Roma. And so they were worshiping all of these pagan gods, and there were idols everywhere. But one particular temple was a temple devoted to Asclepius. Who on earth is that? Have you seen that symbol for the doctor? You remember the cross that you see sometimes on a doctor's license plate, and there's a snake that runs up around that. You remember that symbol? You've seen it? Guess where that comes from? It comes from this very thing in Pergamos, the temple Asclepius. What on earth was it? It was a temple where they worshiped snakes. And I know you're going to love this part of it. And if you were sick, you could go and get a blessing in one of those temples, and all you had to do, there were hundreds and hundreds of snakes that were inside this temple, and if you would go and spend the night sleeping on the floor, guess what? The touch of a snake would heal you. I think the sight of a snake would get most of us moving a whole lot better than we had when we walked in. But they really, really, and so they worshiped this snake because this snake had to do with healings. And it's rather interesting that even in our culture we have that same symbol that's there. There's another interesting thing about Pergamos, and that is had a library of over 200,000 books. Well, so what? Well, you think of books and scrolls, and you get 200,000 scrolls of books. You'd be amazed how big that library was. In fact, it was the rival of the world. There was a larger library down in Alexandria. They had the world's biggest library down in Alexandria because they had paper down there, papyrus. That's where it came from. And so when the individuals in Egypt saw that Pergamos' library was getting larger, they quit sending papyrus up to Pergamos. And so the people in Pergamos devised a way of writing on animal skins. when you read in the Bible about the parchment, there was a way they could take animal skins and being far more pliable than papyrus ever would be and more lasting in the long run, they began to write books. And some of our older Greek manuscripts are books that are written on the parchment, on the papyrus. It came because they wanted the larger library up here in Pergamos. I don't know why I put this in here, but I just thought it's interesting. But that is remarkable in and of itself. There were many false prophets in the church there. The church was troubled. You read verses 12 through 17, and we're not going to talk a great deal about those things that are there. It was the place that was so evil and so ungodly that it said, that Jesus says, I know what's happening there, and you're living right where Satan's throne is. Talking about evil? Don't you dare give up. Don't wake up your neighbor. I've got a white stone for you. We'll talk about that in a minute. I've got a white stone if you'll hang in there. And then there were those false teachers in the church that had brought over a doctrine called the doctrine of Balaam that involved, and it came out of paganism. That's where it really came from in Balaam's day. And that is sexual immorality to worship your gods. You're talking about a human religion that's going to attract an audience. They figured out how to do it as a part of the worshiping of the gods. Let's have sex, and that'll be the way that we worship God. And it was very, very common in paganism. I'm telling you, it was amazing how much it was incorporated into pagan religion. But if you start your own church, you want to have a big church, that's a good way to do it, I guess. Got an answer to God, that might not be so good. But you understand how attractive that might be to bring the masses in. And yet, because it was a part of their culture, it had even become a part of the church. In some way, somehow, that had to be dealt with. And there was others who held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the Lord says, and I hate them, and you hate them, and I am so glad. Folks, right is right, and wrong is wrong. And there's the doctrine of Jesus, and there's the doctrine of Asclepius, and there's the doctrine of Balaam, and there is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the Lord says, you need to hate. Think of how much better off this world would be if instead of everybody starting their own church or starting their own religion and bringing all their human ideas in it, wonder how different the world would be if everybody says, this is what we're going to do, is to put this church right here. And that's all we're going to do, is to duplicate that church that was there in the first century. There were some faithful people there, and there is one by the name of Antipas. 3 points. Mike, you need a sermon. Clayton, you need a sermon. 3 points. Antipas, he's mine. My. Antipas, my faithful. He's mine and he's faithful. And he is my martyr. The word may be translated witness. That's all we know about the man. We know nothing about the circumstances, but he's written down in the divine record. And one day you'll meet this guy in heaven and you'll be able to say, I know about you. You know, the Lord mentioned you in the Bible. He didn't know it. He was already dead by the time this book was written. And the Lord says, he belongs to me. Brother and sister in Christ, aren't you glad you belong to him? And aren't you desirous of being faithful? Yeah, I want the white stone. I'm going to be faithful. I want to be faithful. I want to be full of faith. You know where faith comes from? Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing the word of God. And that's why we have all of these Bible classes. That's why our elders who are trying to help each of us grow have these Bible classes and these special studies. And that's why they're announced. And that's why we have Bible classes at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. And that's why we have Sunday night service. That's why we have Wednesday night service. That's why we have classes throughout the week. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if you want to be full of faith, you got to hear the Word of God. And if you're that person who says, I can do it without that, you're draining the very source of faith out of your heart, because if you stay away from the Word of God. And if you're unable to come to all of these services because of health or some other reason, make sure you get inside the book and you be full of faith because you're spending time in the Word of God. Thank God for elders who provide these things for us. And then there are two blessings that are promised. We're getting close. We're getting close. To him that overcomes. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 says, if you'll overcome, here's what I'll do. I will give you the hidden manna. That's figurative, symbolic. Symbolic of what? Well, we know what manna is. At least I assume we know what manna is. It's that food God gave them from heaven when they were in the wilderness. For those 40 years, they were in the wilderness. And the Lord says, I have some spiritual manna that I will give to you. I'm not talking about manna that you could eat and it would satisfy your flesh and it would keep you alive because I gave you this manna for 40 years in the wilderness. He says, I've got some kind of manna that is so spiritual. In John chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus talks to the Jews and says, your fathers had manna in the wilderness. And then Jesus says, but I have something else for you to eat, and that is the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. That's another whole sermon we could talk about, but we're trying to get to the white stone. I want the white stone. You might want to start nudging the person right beside you because we're to the white stone part of this lesson. When do they give white stones? When the Lord says, I want to give you a white stone. What does that mean? It means nothing to us. Because this was a revelation to seven churches in Asia in signs of things which must shortly happen. And the Lord says to these people in Pergamos something that they would readily understand, and that is, it's a figurative gift of a white stone. It's not literal. It's not the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you a white stone. Not literal. It's in symbols. When in that culture did people get a white stone? Well, archaeologists and those who studied that part of the culture tell us that oftentimes when there was a jury and they were trying to decide was the man innocent or guilty, they had two stones, those who were in the jury, whatever system they had to indicate whether they believed that person was guilty or innocent. And they would take the white stone, they would take the black stone, and they would drop that stone into an urn or perhaps throw it out on a table some way. And the white stone says, this person is innocent. I want a white stone. I'm not sure everything that's involved in it. But had I been in that culture, I would have thought, yeah, people who are innocent get the white stone, whatever that means. There was another time when that white stone was given, and that is when an individual had been a slave. Slavery was very common, but sometimes there were those individuals who ceased to be slaves. Some of them could even buy their freedom from slavery. Some of them served for several years, and then they received their freedom. But somebody had known that person in the past and said, you used to be a slave. You know what they gave to that slave so he could say that I am no longer a slave? They gave him a white stone. It served as his affirmation from authorities that said, you may think I'm a runaway slave, but I'm not. I've got the white stone to prove it. If I'd been in Pergamos, I might have had some idea of the spiritual meaning of that. And perhaps you're already forming in your own mind the spiritual application of that. White stones were given to those who had Roman citizenship. Not everybody in the Roman world was a citizen. In fact, it was a great, great honor to live in that Roman world. But unlike our world, in which every person is a citizen, only certain ones were citizens. They had honors and privileges above all others. And Paul used that, by the way, one time to escape being beaten. He used that one time to be released from jail because he was a citizen. He says, you cannot treat a citizen this way. Sometimes when a man got his citizenship, and some of you have been through that naturalization process, instead of giving you papers of naturalization, they said, here's your white stone. If I'd been in Pergamos, I might have had an understanding about citizenship that has spiritual application. It was given sometimes in addition to, as we give the matter of blue ribbons, and as they gave that fern wreath that sometimes they would give to the winner, they would give to the men in that race, they would give him the white stone. How'd you do in the races? Here it is, I won it. I got the white stone. The stone was given sometimes to soldiers when they returned home from battling in a foreign land. And like we give ticker tape parades to returning soldiers, when those men would come back after defeating some nation, as a way of honoring them, they gave them not the medals to wear as that we do in our military situation. They gave them the white stone. Gave them the white stone. And then the stone sometimes were used as a matter of friendship. And that is, two individuals who were close to each other would literally take a white stone and they'd break it in half, and one man would inscribe his name on one side of the stone and the other man would write his name on the other side of the stone, and they would exchange that as a symbol of their friendship. And sometimes it became generational, so that people in the next generation also recognized this man that I have just met, his father and my father were so close to each other that they gave each other a stone with a name inscribed on it. That's interesting, isn't it? Of those six things, which one did it mean in the book of Revelation? I'll tell you this. I'll tell you. Does it really matter? Yeah, I don't want to know which of those six it is. I'm going to tell you which one it is. It is the one that it meant to the church in Pergamos. And I don't need to know. I don't need to know which of the honors of the white stone. Everybody in Pergamos who read that said, "This is the honor that God's given unto me." Can I tell you about a white stone that the Lord, because he says, hear what the Lord, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Lord says to the churches. Book of Revelation has a message, not just to the church at Pergamos, to the churches in the plural. God says, you have been acquitted, and you're the recipient of the white stone. Guilty of sin, guilty of all the mistakes you've ever made in your life, so that people that knew you 10 years ago, 5 years ago, or 5 months ago, or however many years ago it was that you changed your life, they remember everything and they hold it against you. And some of you right now have broken friendships, not on your part, because as much as lies in you, you're trying to live peaceably with everyone. But you're trying to live right, but there are people who just hold you guilty. Guess what? You are not guilty. Because God has passed the vote. And you have the stone of your acquittal. Their sins will I remember no more. Acquitted. And it makes no difference how this world might judge you in relationship to that. There is a heavenly white stone God has given to you. You're acquitted. You have been freed from slavery. Sin brings bondage. Moving to Florida 35 years ago enabled me to be around more who were addicted to drugs and alcohol than I've ever been in the first part of my life. But it soon dawned on me that every sin is addictive. It's not just somebody that takes the liquid or the powder that is addicted. Every one of us is addicted to sin in some way. And that sin binds us up. And the Lord said, I will set you free. And by the power of God working in your life, you can overcome that addiction. You may all of your life struggle in relationship to it, but you will not be held in bondage by it. Why? Because God has set me free, and I have A stone given by God that says, I'm no longer a slave. I want the white stone. I really want the white stone because it's a symbol of citizenship. We talk a lot about immigrants, illegal, and all the rest in our society. Can I tell you that you are an alien in this land? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's my citizenship. And the proof of my citizenship in heaven is figuratively the white stone that God gives to me. I live on this earth 70, 80 years perhaps, maybe 90, and live on this earth, and then we get to go home because we have the white stone of citizenship. And we're running the race. And you overcome. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, that I have finished the race, and there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness, the white stone given to those who are victorious in the race. Victorious in the battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in casting down every imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Wherefore, my brethren, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, that you may be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. Why? Because God, our commander-in-chief, says, we're going to win this battle. You know what the book of Revelation is? Four enemies, and they're destroyed, and we win. And you're fighting your enemies right now. It may be personal enemies. It may be things in your life. But let me tell you something. You're on the winning team, and there's a victorious white stone figuratively that will be given to you. I am that individual who finishes the race, and I'm the one who's fought the fight. And that's why Paul says, I will be victorious in winning the race and victorious in the battle. You want the best part? I have a white stone. And I have a friend who has given me, figuratively given me the stone. And his name is Jesus. Folks, we're not playing church. It's not some intellectual thing that's trying to appeal and stir up the intellectual part of our mind. We're trying to talk to your very heart and your very soul. To your very heart and your very soul. And write these things on your heart. To him that overcomes, I'll give the white stone. You want that? You'll not get it apart from Jesus Christ. The path to receive that white stone is very simple, very clearly laid out in the Bible. And it begins with belief that Jesus is the Son of God. The Lord could not say it any plainer than the way He says it in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who does not believe shall be condemned. You need to believe in Jesus. Not just cross your hands and hope it's right. It's absolutely right because there's an empty tomb that is the guarantee of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to change your life. You may have lived all of your life serving yourself. The Lord says, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You don't make that commitment to me, you're going to perish. And the only reason the Lord has not ended this world, why doesn't God just go ahead and come back? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why the Lord, in His long-suffering nature, He may be awaiting your repentance this very day. You need to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's the way they did it in Bible times. Acts chapter 8 is an illustration of it. Romans chapter 10 says, if you with your mouth will confess the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Have you done that? If you'll confess with your lips that Jesus is the Son of God, you'll be saved. Have you ever done that? That's a part of that road. And when you've done that, then you can be baptized into a relationship with Jesus. Baptized into his death, baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, immersed in water like he was crucified and buried and raised. You crucify an old man at repentance. You bury that man in a watery grave called baptism. And like he was crucified and buried, you crucify the old man. You bury him in the water of baptism, and a new creature comes out. What kind of creature? One that has been acquitted. One that now has citizenship in heaven. And so he says to most of us who've already done those things, he says to most of us, don't you give up. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the white stone. You want the white stone? You want an eternal blessing from God when the God of heaven says, no longer a slave, no longer judged by as though you are somebody who's guilty. Innocent as you can be, I'll give you freedom. I will give you citizenship in heaven itself. And you'll be victorious in the race, and you will be that individual who comes back from the wars and receives the medal. And I will give you a white stone, and on that stone is a name that nobody knows unless they're a Christian. You need to respond to the invitation. Do you need to be baptized this day? Do you need to come back because you've left the Lord? That's what this song of invitation is all about. Whatever you need, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?